Welcome to the King James Bible Seminary. My name is Myron Boffman. I'll be your instructor today in the Word of the Lord. This is Bible Doctrines class, and we are looking at Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. So if you'd be so kind as to turn to Matthew chapter 6, we'll be looking at verse 33. We'll get started with the lesson. And you should have a copy of your lesson. There are copies of the lesson back at the door when you first come in. If you're a student here, you need to come to the classroom with your lessons, your Bible, your notebook, and a pen. Okay, everybody being seated. Question is, what is the kingdom of God? What is the kingdom of God is what we're going to consider today here in Bible class, Bible Doctrines class. And the Bible memory verse that goes with our lesson is Matthew 6:33, which says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God, and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Seek ye first the kingdom of God. So that is priority number one. Seeking God's kingdom. Generally, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven are understood to mean the same thing and are often used quite interchangeably, and I'm sure you've all heard both terms. Now, this kingdom, by the simplest definition, encompasses all that God reigns over. It is therefore has no particular land area in which a person could point to or designate to be as such. The early Old Testament kingdom of David and of Solomon, sought to be that kingdom. However, due to the corruption of sin from within the leadership as well as the general population, that endeavor was a failure. The final hurrah for such a thing to develop as the hope of the Jews was destroyed in 70 AD when the Romans destroyed the city of Jerusalem and leveled the sacred temple to the ground. The temple was burned and dismantled. And the prophecy of Christ was literally fulfilled when not one stone of the temple remained on top of another, which proves that what is commonly called today the Wailing Wall was not part of the actual temple. It has been but recently in the mid-20th century which Israel was permitted to reestablish itself as a nation. That said, it must be brought to the attention of those involved in what I would call prophecy enthusiasm. That Israel was one other time reborn as a nation back in the 13th century, I believe it was, by crusaders. It didn't last long and it fell once again. It was a failure after a brief period. It might have been anywhere from 50 to 100 years that stayed around. Anyways, so the reestablishment of Israel today is not the first time. Often the idea of the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven is made to refer solely to the future, thinking of it as the age to come. The question is, among others, is this designation of it yet being only future, justifiable. To answer that correctly, one must look at just exactly what the kingdom of God is and isn't before deciding. One must also decide as to whether this kingdom is the same thing as the nation Israel and the land mass promised to Abraham. Is it something else? To accurately answer these questions, we need to refer to some rather historical records found in the Old Testament. First, let's look at the Abrahamic promise of a land of inheritance found in Genesis chapter 15, verse 18. Genesis 15, verse 18. Quote, "In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, Unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates." End quote. So that means what is commonly called the promised land goes from the Nile River all the way through the Sinai Peninsula through to the great Euphrates River that runs through Iraq and empties into the Persian Gulf. The distance between these two rivers is 3,868 miles. Now the United States is 2,680 miles across in comparison. So the promised land to Abraham is quite large. Now, let's take a look at a passage in Daniel, the book of Daniel, that refers to the kingdom of God and see if it coincides with this promise given to Abraham. Look at Daniel chapter 2. And we'll be dealing with verses 31 through 44. And in particular, verse 44. If you remember King Nebuchadnezzar, who reigned over the Babylonian Empire, had a dream. Those of you who have taken the course on Daniel know who Nebuchadnezzar is. Nebuchadnezzar reigned over the Babylonian Empire, had a dream, and Daniel interpreted the dream for him. In the dream, there was a great statue seen made up of four different parts. The head was made of gold. The chest and arms were of silver. The legs were of iron, and the feet were made of clay and iron. Then, in the dream, a stone that was not cut out by human hands fell on the feet of the statue, causing it to topple and break into pieces. All the pieces blew away in the wind like dust. The dream went on to show that the stone that had destroyed the statue grew in size to be a huge mountain that continued to grow until it filled the whole earth. Now, the stone is specifically described as not cut out by human hands, which indicates that the kingdom, which this represents, is not of human origin and design, but of divine origin. The different sections, of course, represent the different kingdoms or empires historically, and there were four in all that are covered. Now, look at verse 44. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. The wording of that verse is very important. This is an important verse in understanding what the kingdom of God really is, because it states what it is. First, when the kingdom starts, it is not future, as like a future millennial kingdom. There are those who would try to make the kingdom of God different than this and place it yet future, sometimes far into the future. But the kingdom of God is plainly established during the days of these kings. The Roman Empire, represented by the iron and clay feet, was the last of these kingdoms to be destroyed. Which means, beyond question, that the great stone is now here and ever presently growing. The growing mountain represents the kingdom of God, yes, and it's here on earth. And it crushes to dust all opposing kingdoms. This simply means that those countries that oppose Christ will be destroyed and pass away into the dustbin of history. This includes all world powers, all world superpowers that turn their backs on God and His Christ. Also notice that the mountain covers the entire earth, not just the 3,868 miles of the promised land. So, specifically, the kingdom of God is not Israel, though it includes it owing to the fact that it will be covered by the great mountain that covers the entire earth eventually. So, as stated at the beginning, there is no one place that can be pointed to as the kingdom exclusively. Excuse me. Next, there are certain things that make up a kingdom, or any country for that matter, which need examined for clarification. First of all, it is made up of one people. Like the United States is made up of what is called Americans. That means the kingdom of God is made up of believers only. They are its citizens. There is no diversity in the fact that all are believers, and there's just unity and harmony. There is diversity in talent, skills, and work to be done, and different ways of thinking. Yet, because the love of God is shared by all in the kingdom, it all works together for the glory of God. The love of God is the glue that holds it all together. Everything is held together. The church, the world, is actually held together by His Word, as it says. Secondly, a nation or kingdom must have laws to keep things running smoothly. There is a certain set of rules that everyone goes by, including the leadership. The king himself is the very embodiment of the law. in the case of the kingdom of God. Breaking the law means one doesn't obey the law inwardly and or outwardly, and has repercussions of varying degrees that are established by the gravity of the infraction. If one does not obey the law, then one must go before the Lord of the kingdom and ask for mercy and pardon. Now, civil society, that which is set up by mankind today, is similar. Only people are brought before a judge and jury, if need be, and their case is heard there. As we can see, God's kingdom is actually real, having a people, laws, and a royal king over it. This kingdom is not necessarily the same thing as the organized church here on earth. Some churches have departed from the faith and God's rulership over them and do not belong actually to the kingdom of God, though they may claim to be. Some claim to be churches when they really are not. Institutions claiming to be tax-exempt churches that don't adhere to God's word, but invent their own word of God, their own rules that supersede the actual word of God if it's used. These are actually ones that have departed from the faith once delivered to the saints, some of which never were part of it, were never part of the kingdom, were never part of the real church. The kingdom gospel is the message Jesus brought as an open invitation to all who would believe. We use the term invitation. You're invited to obey the gospel call. If you don't obey the gospel call, you'll never be saved. You're called to repent and believe. That's the gospel call. Now, there aren't different gospels. There's only one real gospel, as the Apostle Paul discussed in Galatians chapter 1. There are phony gospels out there. The eternal gospel, the kingdom gospel, the everlasting gospel are all talking about the same gospel or good news about Christ, his kingdom, but they simply, in the phrases that are they're being used, have a different emphasis applied to the word gospel. The open invitation to come into the kingdom of God is described throughout the New Testament in somewhat different ways, though still consists of only one way. All who would be citizens of this kingdom must come through the door, Jesus Christ. Now, above this door is a sign posted for all to read. It says, "Whosoever will may come in and find rest." Above the door is a sign clearly posted for all to read. "Whosoever will may come in and find rest." In order to go through this passage, through this door successfully, one must believe those words and trust the one who spoke them. The doorway is narrow, actually, so only you yourself may go through. All else must be left behind. There are people and things on the outside of the door, on the outside, that make entering difficult. There are people who want to inhibit you and make things look undesirable there on the other side. So one must really want to go in and be part of God's kingdom to actually get in. The desire must be there. No one can force their way in or work their way in. And there is no halfway house found, because you're either in or you're out. Now, once someone comes in by faith alone, believing God and His Word, the world looks differently than it did before. A new citizen of the kingdom will feel different also, in many ways. That person is starting life all over again, fresh and new. They have a new life in a different country to enjoy and going in a different direction. Once inside, once somebody has stepped through the doorway, come in through Christ into the kingdom, the person will notice, if they look above, that the sign that they read before, the sign above the door, reads differently. On the inside it reads, once you pass through, you look up, you turn around and look up, and it reads, quote, "Chosen before the foundation of the world," end quote. That is how a saved person views it from then on. There's nothing more comforting and assuring that to know that God loved us enough to choose to save us and pluck us as a brand from the fire. We are His trophies of grace. So, what is the kingdom of God? It is being in Christ, the beloved of God. He is the true and perfect Israel, and all who are in Him are in the true Israel of God. He is the good shepherd, and all who belong to Him are members of His flock. He is the perfectly obedient Son, and all in Him are found to be righteous through His obedient sacrifice. So, is there a difference in the heavenlies and the kingdom of heaven? The idea of living with God in the heavenlies, where He comes for us at the second coming, or individually when He calls us by name to come to be with Him in glory. All that is yet future, and is clearly seen, described in the book of Revelation. The kingdom of God, or of heaven, is really in both places. That is, while we sojourn here on earth, it is here. And then once we gain our victory over death and pass through to glory, we find He rules there also. What blessedness. So, it can't be pointed, the kingdom can't be pointed to just one place or nation here on earth and say that God rules there, because God really rules over all His creation. We'll stop there. May the Lord add His blessing to His word. We pray this has been a blessing to you, and let's bow for a word of prayer. Gracious God and Father, we thank Thee for Thy kingdom. We thank Thee for the home Thou hast gone to prepare for us. We thank Thee for sending Thy Son, the King of Kings, our Good Shepherd, to be with us and to die for us. We thank thee for sending thy Holy Spirit to be our comforter, to be the one who draws alongside, that you are not only in us, but walk beside with us and be our guide. We pray now that you'll help us, Lord, to look to thy word for guidance, for the lamp unto our feet, for direction in our life. We thank thee for your kingdom here on earth as well as it is in heaven. Pray that it'll be finally established soon. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. We pray now that you'll be with each listener and each student, that they'll be blessed and carry forth thy word without apology, without being ashamed, but rather brave and strong in thy word out to the world, that we might be the witnesses we should be, not ashamed of the gospel, but glorying in thee. We, as you told Jeremiah, not to be ashamed of thy word and be afraid of their faces. Help us, Lord, to be bold. We ask now that you'll be with the requests that we have each on our hearts, and we pray that you'll go with each one of us, each student that goes out, and we pray for each listener that they will put this word into thy heart and that they become fruitful for thee and increase all of our faith. We pray now that what we say and do for thee will prosper, and that thy glory may be magnified, and that thy name be exalted above every name that is named on earth. Pray these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, with thanksgiving. Amen. Thank you.